We are continuing in the sermon series we're calling Genesis, and we are walking through some of the major stories of this foundational book of our faith. And several weeks ago, Randy preached a beautiful sermon kicking off the narrative of Joseph. And Joseph gets 14 chapters in the book of Genesis. And if you recall, Joseph was the favorite child, but he was also the despised brother. He had 11 other brothers, and they despised him. He was the daddy's favorite. You remember Joseph in the coat of many colors? That's the Joseph we're talking about here. And the reason he was despised by his brothers was that he had a dream. Joseph was a dreamer, and he dreamed that there would be a day that his father and his brothers would kneel before him. And wise or not, Joseph tells his brothers this dream. He tells them that you're going to kneel to me. And of course, they didn't like it. And that created this dissension between them. And as the story unfolds in chapter 37, Joseph ends up by his brothers. He's captured by his brothers. He's sold into slavery. And then the brothers take this coat of many colors that his dad had given him. They kill an animal, pour the blood on the coat, give the coat with the blood stains to the father, and says, "Your son Joseph is dead. Your son Joseph is no more." And a wild beast attacked him. And that's where we get the story at this point where Joseph is sold and he ends up in the house of Potiphar. Now, Potiphar, he's not Pharaoh, but he's right under Pharaoh. So he is high up in the Egyptian hierarchy. And that's where we pick up in chapter 39. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to look specifically these first nine, ten verses. And so if you have your Bibles, turn to chapter 39 in Genesis. Now this reads, this is PG-13, so get ready for this. It's part of the dysfunction, again, that we read about in the scriptures of so many people. Reminds us of our own lives. Verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian, who's one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph. Hold on to that phrase, because that's something we'll come back to. The Lord was with Joseph, so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master," he's talking about Potiphar here, "does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. Friends, the grass will wither and the flower will fade, but the word of our Lord will stand forever and ever. Let's pray together. God, we ask now that in these next few moments that you would indeed speak and speak clearly. God, we have come today expecting a word. So through the power of your Holy Spirit, speak now, God. I pray that every word that flows from my lips would be from you, O God. Help me to hide in the shadow of your cross. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. About 3 or 4 times a year, I get a phone call from a buddy who says, "Hey, I've got a friend who needs a pastor to do their wedding. Would you be open to talking to them?" And over the years, I have enjoyed so much meeting couples that I had no way of knowing beforehand, but by God's providence, I was able to connect with them, meet them, and do their wedding. And I love that opportunity that I get. And so I always say yes whenever I get that phone call. Yes, I'd be happy to talk to them. Well, 3 weeks ago, I received one of those phone calls from a friend of mine. He's a DJ. He does lots of weddings. He said, "Jimmy, we got this couple. They need a pastor. Would you be willing to talk to them?" Of course, give him my cell number. So he called. And so in the conversation, we're getting to know each other, and he's checking me out. He wants to make sure I'm legit. You know, he's asking questions about growing up and how long I've been in ministry. So I'm just having this conversation with him, and I'm doing the same for him. Comes to find out he and his fiance, they live in Florida. They're doing the wedding up here in Atlanta, and they're looking for a pastor. And we go through this whole conversation, and I get to the very, I'm about to end the call and tell him, "Hey, let me send you the order of worship, and we'll talk, and we'll set up our counseling, premarital counseling sessions." I get ready to hang up, and he said, "Hey, I've got one more question." I said, "Okay, what you got?" He said, "Hey, are you okay if we just cut out all the God stuff in the service? Just take out all the scripture and all the God language." And very seldom am I speechless, and I paused and said, "Well, yeah, I probably would not be okay with that. That's not going to. It's a worship service, you know. I mean, I'm a pastor. I mean, what do you expect me to say? I mean, you're calling. This is what I do. You want me to cut out the God?" And I didn't quite say it like that, but I said, "Yeah, that'd be a deal breaker. I mean, I need to talk about God in the service." And I was just curious. I said, "Tell me, why is there something going on with you or your fiance that would not want to talk about God or faith or Jesus in the service?" And he said something really interesting. He said, "No, I'm cool with God. I'm cool with God. I'm cool with faith stuff." He said, "I just don't want that to be the emphasis." And boy, and I let that settle with me. I just don't want that to be the emphasis. Now, before we throw this couple under the righteous bus and think, "How dare them say to a pastor, 'I don't want God to be the emphasis,'" how many of us, at some point or another and along our journey, we have been guilty of making a decision in our lives, private or public, as if God doesn't exist? How many of us have made a decision and we were not emphasizing God at all? Matter of fact, God was in the other room. I mean, we were in this room over here, but God was not even close in our minds. I mean, we were making a decision as if God did not exist. I mean, that's what we do when we don't emphasize God, right? I mean, when we want to pull out God, when we want to pull out faith, when we want to pull out our relationship with Jesus out of our lives and do our own thing, we are making decisions as if God does not exist. You see, we as human beings have a very scary and dangerous quality, and it's this: we are able to compartmentalize our lives and still function somewhat. I mean, it is feasible. It is feasible to act one way when you're with this group of people. And when you're with this group of people, you act a different way. It's feasible to make decisions as if God is the Lord of your life over here. But when you get in this lane, you make decisions as if God does not exist. I can look at my own life. 51 years now. I can look back over my past 51 years. There have been decisions I have made as if God did not exist. There have been decisions that I've made that I regret. I look back and I think, you know what? God was not even in the thinking of this. I was taking care of Jimmy. I wasn't concerned about God. And I had compartmentalized. I mean, I know what that is. And the reality is you do too. Each of us can look back. Each of us can look back and see where we have made decisions as if God did not exist. I think one of the reasons that we love being around people with integrity is that it's so refreshing. I mean, when you're around someone with integrity, I mean, their private life is identical to their public life. When you see them on a Friday night or Saturday or hanging out, it's the same person you would see on a Sunday morning. When if you went through their history on their computer and what they've watched with their eyes over here, they would have no problem going public with that. Over here, there's something refreshing about being around someone with integrity, that their private life and their public life match, that they have one lane, that they make decisions as if God is to be worshipped in their lives, that God is the most important thing, honoring and glorifying Him consistently. There's something beautiful about that. You probably have people in your life that are that way. I certainly do. That's something that I strive for. I'm certain you strive for that as well. I think one of the reasons we are so attracted to Joseph in the Scriptures is that Joseph acted with integrity. The same Joseph that was in the private, when we see glimpses of his private life, it's the same Joseph we see in his public life. And Joseph had this thing about him, is that he honored God with his life. That was what was most important to Joseph. When you read his story, and we're going to deal with Joseph over these next several weeks, when you look at his story, he is always in conversation with God. He is always seeking to honor God, to glorify God with his life, publicly and privately. And so we see this story of Potiphar's wife. We see this woman who pursues Joseph, this handsome guy, this young guy. She pursues him, and he says no. She pursues him. He says no. She pursues him. He says no. And then we read in verse 11, it says, one day, other translations say, but one day, he went into the house to attend to his duties. We don't need to kid ourselves. Each of us has a, quote, one day ahead of us. But one day. There's always an opportunity. There's always an opportunity to break this integrity. And he says, she caught him by the cloak. Come to bed, mate. He left his cloak in his hand, and he ran out of the house. He fled. He got out of there as quickly as he could. She goes on. She keeps his cloak. She takes it to Potiphar, her husband, and says, this is the man who owns this cloak, he is the one who's tried to assault me. Potiphar, as any husband would, he's angry, and he puts Joseph in jail. And that's how the story ends here in chapter 39. And through this whole scenario, Joseph sought to honor God. Even though it put him in jail, he did not break his integrity. Although he could have gone a different route and perhaps been saved from being imprisoned, he kept his integrity. And the question I want to ask us is why? Why did he live this way? The text, I think, gives us the answer to this. In verse 9 in the text, this is Joseph speaking to Potiphar's wife. He says, "No one is greater in this house than I am." Talking about Joseph. "My master, Potiphar, has withheld nothing from me except you, the wife, because you are his wife." And then listen to these words here. He says, "How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" Notice it doesn't say, "How could I do a wicked thing and sin against Potiphar, the one who's helped me so much?" It doesn't say, "How could I do a wicked thing and sin against you and commit adultery with you?" It doesn't say that. It says, "How could I do a wicked thing and sin against God?" You see, for Joseph, he understood that for him to live a life was of integrity, for him to be the same person in the private life versus his public life, for him to do the right thing consistently was about his relationship with God. Not his relationship with others, not the reputation he wanted to have, but it was about his relationship with God, a holy God, a God that he adored, a God that he worshiped with his life. The main idea that I want us to think about this morning as we think about integrity and we think about doing the right thing consistently, when we think about making sure our private life matches up with our public life, this is what this text, I believe, teaches us about integrity. And it's simply this. Our integrity honors a holy God. That is the reason that we live with integrity. It's because of our relationship with the Almighty. It's because of our worship, because of our life for His sake, not ours. In Leviticus 11, verse 45, it says, God is speaking, He says, "Be holy." Why? "Because I am holy." We have a holy God, who expects us to live in such a way that honors Him, that glorifies Him with our life. It's interesting in the text. It's interesting. A couple of things, two things I want to bring up. One is that this idea of God's presence is with Joseph. Now, we read through that. I'm one who believes that Joseph must have opened himself up to God's presence, to God's favor in his life. I'm not one who believes like, "Hey, I'm going to have presence in your life, Ryan, but Connor, I'm not going to have presence in your life." I think we all have access to God's presence, but we have to open ourselves up and position ourselves to receive that and to live into that and to be faithful and to be obedient in our own lives. I believe that for Joseph, he had God's presence with him and God's blessings on his life because of his life, the decisions that he made. And it's interesting, he had God's presence and he still dealt with this temptation. He had God's presence with him, but he still was in danger of the pitfalls. Boy, that's a word for all of us who claim Jesus as Lord, as Jesus as our Savior. That does not exempt us from the pitfalls that lie before us. As I said, and you know, we read in verse 11, we each have a but one day ahead of us that we need to be aware of, that we need to be prepared for. The other thing that strikes me about this passage is that because he had the presence of God, he had this power about him that he could overcome the temptation. I mean, there's some bad news and good news for us today. The bad news is you can't live a life of integrity on your own strength. That's reality. You can't be good enough to be consistent. You can't. You know, we sang earlier, Matt led us in the song, that line, I can't fight this battle alone. I won't, what is it, Matt? I can't win this battle with the strength of my own hands. You know, each of us faces an upcoming battle. And if you try to battle it alone, you're not going to make it. But here's the good news. The good news, as followers of Jesus, when we accept Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to live within us. And the Holy Spirit gives us the power to overcome when we have these temptations, to overcome whatever it is that wants to trip us up. And I am convinced, you know, Joseph, here he was, he had the favor of God, he had blessings from God. I believe that the way the evil one works is that for those who have favor and who have the blessings, who have responsibility in the kingdom, I believe he comes after us even harder. I really believe that in my own life. I really believe that. That's why we have to be on guard with that. And he, Joseph, was able to fight this because of God's presence. And we today have that same presence with the Holy Spirit. We can overcome. We can overcome. I love the story where it said that he fled. In verse 11 in the NIV, it says he ran out of the house. I mean, you just see him just darting out of the house. There's another another translation says he fled, like he just got out of there as fast as he could. I want to remind us when it comes to living a life of integrity, when it comes to honoring God with our lives, because He is a holy God and He requires that of us, when you flee, don't just flee from the temptation. Don't just flee from the opportunity to take care of self and to make a decision as if God does not exist. Not only flee from that, but flee to something. And in our context, flee to someone. And that is Jesus. That's who we can flee to when we're finding ourselves in the midst of those struggles. Listen, for Joseph, he was a person of integrity. He lived with integrity because he understood, he made decisions in his life to honor a holy God, to worship a holy God. And that should inspire us so that we don't have to live these compartmentalized lives. We can live a life honoring Almighty God. Let's pray. God, we come this morning asking for your forgiveness. It is so easy to live compartmentalized lives. It is so easy to make decisions as if you don't exist, as if we're saved.